Well, good evening. Welcome to Christian Community Church, our candlelight service. We're hoping you are enjoying it as much as we are. We have overflow room back there, and I saw them and got a chance to say hi to them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to celebrate Christmas with freedom, unhindered, unsupervised. And Lord, we just ask that you would, by your Spirit, come and empower me to communicate clearly and compellingly and convincingly your word tonight. And I ask, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see also. So, Lord, we desperately need your Spirit to work. In Jesus' name, amen. As December 25th nears, it is hard to know where to find beauty and meaning, let alone any joy. It is best in these circumstances, I often think, to look to the universe, the stars and the moon, for comfort. So are the words of Paul Daly in The Guardian this past Monday. His article, which is really a lament, is filled with despair and hopelessness, in which stems from his secular worldview, this is all there is. And so I have nothing else but to try to find hope or joy by looking at the stars and the moon and find some meaning in the vastness that is there. He's a sophisticated man, he's an educated man, but he cannot find joy. He says that joy feels elusive. Like a tassie tiger right now, it's a unicorn, a needle in a haystack. He finds that joy feels almost impossible. And in contrast, the Christmas story evokes wonder, hope, and joy about the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, normally we would look at the events surrounding the birth of Christ as a way to look at the Christmas story, but I want to take a different route tonight. I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 that was read. Hebrews was written to convince doubters, those who had doubts about who Jesus was and what he came to do. These four verses claim that God has spoken definitively by his Son. And then he gives us several reasons why we should listen to the Son. And I want us to look at three of those. So the first thing that the writer of Hebrews tells us is that God has spoken by his Son. I see this in verse 1 that was read. It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. So the first thing that the writer of Hebrews tells us is that God is personal. God speaks. The Old Testament is a history of God speaking, of God describing how he created everything and how sin entered the world, and that God promised a coming Savior to overcome human sin. But in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, he says. The Christmas story is a story of God sending his Son into the world, his Son to speak to a broken and sinful world. Christianity stands and falls on the person of Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, Christianity is nothing. It's just a religion. It's not a faith. Frank Zindler, longtime editor of The American Atheist, claimed that Jesus Christ never existed, that he's a myth. And that statement stands in contrast to many scholars today. This is what he says. In the mass of Jewish and pagan literature, there is no mention of Jesus Christ. But again, as I said, that statement stands in contrast to scholarly research, even amongst those who reject Christianity. For instance, Bart Ehrman says this. We have widespread information about Jesus from years after his death. Otherwise, you can't explain all the literary evidence, including dozens of independent sources that we have. Jesus Christ is a real person who was born, who lived, who died, and rose again. God has spoken in his Son. And then he gives three reasons why we should listen to the Son. First, he tells us because he is the creator and the sustainer of all things. I see this in verses 2 and 3. Through whom also he created the world, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus Christ is the creator and sustainer of everything. Jesus created the whole universe of time and space down to the smallest particles that humans know about, quarks. Have you ever heard of quarks? Not quirks, but quarks. Let me think with you a moment about the size of the solar system to get perspective on how vast it is. Because Jesus created it all and he sustains it all. Everything from the quarks to the solar systems. Our solar system is 7.5 billion miles in diameter. To get perspective, if you drove 65 miles an hour, it would take you 13,000 years or 388 lifetimes to go around it. It's big and it's vast. And our solar system is just one of 500 solar systems that we know about. And scientists estimate that there are billions more. We are small and insignificant compared to the universe. We are small and insignificant compared to the creator of the universe. Jesus created it all and he sustains it all. The incarnation is a paradox. The creator, the sustainer of everything, becoming man. Charles Spurgeon preached a sermon in 1858 on the paradoxes of the incarnation, and this is what he said. Infinite and an infant. Eternal and yet born of a woman. Almighty yet hanging on a woman's breast. Supporting the universe and yet needing to be carried in a mother's arms. King of angels, yet the reputed son of Joseph. Heir of all things, and yet the carpenter's despised son. Listen to Jesus, because he is the creator and sustainer of all things. Next, the writer tells us to listen to Jesus because he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. We see this in verse 3, where he says, again, that he's the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus is the exact imprint or representation of God's nature, or represents God's nature, the way radiance represents glory. Jesus relates to God in the way that radiance relates to glory, or the way rays of the sunlight relate to the sun. We see the sun when we see the rays of the sun. And when we see a stunning sunrise, we say it is glorious because we are either seeing or we're feeling the rays of the sun radiating from the sun towards us. Radiance is God's glory radiating out. But it is not essentially different from God's glory. To see Jesus is to see God. And so what one theologian says about the incarnation and Jesus being God, or Jesus' relationship to God, he says this: when we look into the face of Jesus Christ and see there the very face of God, we know that we have not seen and cannot see God anywhere else or in any other way but in him, for he is God himself. God becoming human, and there is no God except the God who has come and meets us in the person of Jesus Christ. So the first reason we're to listen to the Son is because he's the creator and the sustainer of all things. The second reason is because he is the glory I mean, he's the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of his nature. And third, Jesus made purification for our sins. G.K. Chesterton, who is an English writer, philosopher, and English literary critic, said, "Sin is the best apologetic for Christianity. Sin is the fatal disease that affects us all. We see it in ourselves, we see it in our friends, we see it in relational conflicts, and we see it in war. Sin makes us guilty before God, alienates us from Him, and puts us in need of reconciliation. And all of us have experienced the need to be reconciled to another. There's been some breach in that relationship. Someone is guilty, or both parties are guilty, and that relationship needs to be reconciled. And in the same way, our relationship with God needs to be reconciled." The Christmas story is the story of God becoming man to reconcile us to Himself. Purification is a picture, it's a metaphor of Jesus cleansing us from the power of sin and the guilt of sin and reconciling us to God by His death on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. Forgiveness is secured by faith. Faith is putting our hope and our trust in the person and the work of Christ. The most common verse probably in all of the New Testament is John 3:16. And it says this: "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." The first half of that verse says God. And the action word or the verb is loved. So God loved, and because He loved the world, even though we were at odds with Him, He gave His Son to pay the penalty or pay the price of human sin. And the response that we're called to is to believe. And when we believe, we receive eternal life. Eternal life is not just a quantity of life, but it is a quality of life. It is the very life of God that is implanted into the human heart when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, so that those who were spiritually dead become spiritually alive. And if you've never experienced it, you can have no idea what the contrast is to be from spiritual death to spiritual life. That's why Scripture calls it being born again. That is being born once again, or a second time spiritually, not just physically. I shared a quote a couple of weeks ago in our service, but it's worth mentioning again. Someone once asked Woody Allen about God. And this is what he said: "Mr. Allen, I know that you are a self-proclaimed atheist, but if there were a God, and if that God should speak to you, what would you most want to hear Him say?" Allen thought about it for a moment, and he responded, "I would most want to hear Him say three words: you are forgiven." So tonight, as we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate the only one who can say to each of us about our sin, "You are forgiven." Jesus is the Son, the Savior, the light of the world, born as a baby, lived a perfect life, paid the penalty for our sin, and rose again to conquer sin and death for us, because we cannot conquer sin or death on our own. If we can have the children's choir come back up to the stage. The band, and as they're coming up, if we could invite up the lighters, which we have affectionately called the igniters, come up to light the candles for us. So let me just give you instruction on how to light the candles. So you have somebody that's coming on both sides of the rows. Actually, on this side of the road, we're moving that way, I believe. And they are going to light your candle. So I want you to hold that candle straight up. And once the candle is lit, then you take the candle to the person on your right. You keep the candle straight up. And the person who has next in line, the candle is not lit, to light their candle and immediately put it back up. And then go to the next person. We would very much appreciate it if you follow those instructions. We have people that are coming to clean the carpets this week, and there's an extra charge for wax in the carpet. So let's light the candles and sing Away in the Manger. On now. Okay, let's close with this benediction. May God the Son, who speaks, speak to you that He is the light of the world that overcomes all the darkness, all the brokenness, and all the sin. May the light of life give you life. And all God's people said, Amen. Go in the grace and peace of Christ and in the power of His Spirit.